read that verse together. Was then that which is good made death unto me, God forbid,
but sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful.
The title of our message is The True Christian's True Natures. It's sad, but all people do not believe the genuine Christian has true natures. John MacArthur, for example, one big giant church and email and various other things, he believes that we just have one nature. And anybody that's sinning is lost. A horrible thing is contrary to the scriptures, contrary to these verses we're going to be studying today. The Book of Romans makes it very clear that we all, genuine Christians, have two natures. It also teaches that the unsaved people have just one nature, that is the sin nature. So this is very clear, and it's interesting to see the clarity here. In fact, the Book of Romans chapter 7 talks about the two eyes, not the eye that we see with, but the two eyes, the sinful nature, eye, and the genuine Christian nature, as we'll see as we look through these various verses. Also, MacArthur teaches that not only every Christian has his own nature, but he thinks this is talking about Paul before he was saved. This has one nature, which is false. He was definitely saved when he wrote the Book of Romans, chapter 7, and read all the other chapters. Let's read 7:14 together.
For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin.
The law is soul. That word for soul is depresso, and it's a genuine present tense. In Greek, it always means continuous action. He says, I'm continuously sold under sin. And that word for sold is to sell one under slavery, for example. Slave of sin is nature, which is very clear. And that's very clear here, what he talks about. And in verse number, the word I, read this chapter 36 times. I. 36 times. And then me or my 5 more times. But these 46 times are not all the eye of the one that's believing. Paul is saved. But many of the eyes are for the ones, his sinful nature when he was sinned. 36 times in 13 verses. That's the average of 3 times in each of the verses. It's the Adamic nature is the one eye, and the Holy Spirit of God indwelling is another eye. 10 times he uses my or me. So if you want to add 33 and 10, or 36 and 10, that's 46 times he's talking about something he's doing with him and himself, the good part, sinful part, or the Christian internal Holy Spirit of God. It depends on the use that is used. And the Adamic nature is with saved and lost alike. But we've got to understand the Adamic nature is the sin nature, the eye that is sinful and wicked, corrupt, and the other eye, the Holy Spirit indwelling, the genuine Christian, two separate eyes completely. Now this eye problem will not be solved by a pair of glasses. This is a different kind of an eye, and people got to understand that. And let's read verse 15 together. For that which
I do allow not.
For what I would, that do I not. For what I hate, that do I. So you see it right here. He's a split personality. What I would do, I allow not. I want to do it, but the old nature doesn't know. So he doesn't do it. What I would, that's the new nature, that do I not. The old nature doesn't know. And for that, what I hate, that's the new nature, hates these sins, since that I do. And so here's the conflict between these two natures. Now, a Greek word for conflict is schizophrenia. Schizo is the difference, and phren is the mind. The mind is split, a split between one part of the mind, one part of the nature, and the other part. True natures, split personality. Schizophrenia is a good term for it. And that's the answer of it. It's not a psychiatric, psychological situation, but it's in the true natures that every genuine Christian has. Yes, We'd like to do what's good, what's right, what the Holy Spirit tells us. But the old nature says, no, don't do any of the things the Spirit of God teaches you to do. Just stop it continuously battling between the old and the new natures. Very important indeed that we understand this. Let's read verse 16 again. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. If I, it's very simple, different natures here. If I consent, if I do that which I would not, that's a simple thing. If I do what I want not to do, but I do it, I consent unto the law that it is good. These are definitely ideas of two natures. There are three categories of sin that you can do with the old nature. You're not supposed to, you should not want to. Sins of the body, that's one big category of sin. Sins of the body. The second category, sins with words, talking, things that are sinful. And then the third category, sins with the heart and mind. Nobody can see it, nobody can hear it, but they're still sins. And let's read verse number 17.
Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me.
The battle of the sin natures, the two natures, sin nature and the Holy Spirit, the good nature. Here's the battle, and no more than I. Very clearly taught. He's a split person, and every generous Christian is a split person in the sense of having two natures. One wants to do something, and the other one doesn't. One wants to not do something, and the other one does. Let's read verse number 17. For I know that in me
is in my flesh dwells
no good thing.
For his will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not.
So Paul knows that there's two natures are there. It says it's true that every genuine Christian, those who know the Bible, should know that there are two natures there too. Every person who's saved has two. Every person that's lost has only one, the old flesh. A lot of the psychological people said never say anything bad about people, just say everything's good and everything's fine. And so, but we've got to say the scriptures, we believe the scriptures, we've got to teach the scriptures and believe the scriptures, which say the truth. In John 3, verse 6, you know, I'm going to say, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. It's clear that this verse alone outlines two different verses, Spirit and flesh. And it's true. In Jeremiah 17:9, we know that one too. Let's say it together. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's the one part of our nature, the flesh. And in Psalm 58, verse 3, in Psalms, David outlines it. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they're born, speaking lies. There's the old nature, very clearly taught in Scripture. And that's just simply one. And then in Psalm 51, verse 5, behold, Paul, the psalmist says, you know, behold, well, I was shapen in iniquity, and sin my mother conceived me. Right from the very conception, the old nature is sinful and wicked and corrupt and headed for hell if nothing's done to save it by genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Isaiah 64, verse 6, it's called another thing indeed. But we are all as an unclean thing, every person in the world. And all our righteousness is as are as filthy rags. And we do face, we do fade as a leaf. And our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. That's a clear-cut case of the sinful wickedness of every human being ever lived, including Christians. We have as Christians the Holy Spirit of God indwelling us. This is the nature, the old nature. Let's read verse number 19, Romans 7, 19.
For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do.
Again, a simple picture of the two natures. The good that I want to do, I don't do. There's a conflict, there's a battle. But the evil, that's the evil, which I would not, either good or would not do, I do it. There's a battle of schizophrenia, a split nature of every person that's Christian. There's no split nature for an unchristian. He or she is just all one. Wicked, 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 as far as God is concerned. Evil, and doesn't have any desire to do that which is good according to the scriptures. And let's read verse number 20 together.
No, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me.
Again, a very simple discussion. What I do, I would not. Doing is the sinful nature. I want to do the sin, but I don't want to do it, but I do it. Those people who are strong, have a strong Calvinist bent, for example, they do not believe that Christians have true natures like John Calvin, John MacArthur. They don't believe we have true natures. Strong Calvinist bent. They just have one, and so the flesh is all they can do. That's the John Calvin and all the other Calvinists. We've got to be fighting with them. We disagree with them, battling for Calvinism. There's a lot of things that John MacArthur is off on. I've written a whole book with him on that, John MacArthur's wickedness and sin. But this is one that he holds to, one nature, only. In Galatians 5 and verse 19. Now the works of the flesh, here's all the works of the flesh, but this is one nature, all you do. They're manifest. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, all these are works of the flesh. And they're not part of the Spirit of God. Christians with the flesh nature, with the old nature, have to guard against these sins of the flesh by power of the Holy Spirit. Let's read verse 7, Romans 7, verse 21. I find then a law that when I would do good,
evil is present with me.
Clear cut, true natures. I want to do what's right, but evil is there with me, present with me. True natures in the battle and the conflict. Let's read verse 22, Romans 7, 22.
For I delight in the law of God as the inward man.
And he delights in the law as the scriptures. He delights in the Bible with a new nature. Then in Psalm 37, in verse 5, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, he shall bring it to pass. That's the new nature desire, to trust in the Lord, and he will bring it to pass. Not the old nature, but the new one. In Luke 24, verse 27, the Lord Jesus says, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. The scriptures are what the new nature should look at and study and know and understand and memorize, many of them, and use. And in Luke 24, verse 37, and they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened up to us the scriptures. Those two on the road to Emmaus, those two disciples, they didn't realize it was Jesus until after a while, and they realized it was he. But the scriptures should burn our hearts with a new nature and make us be solid and sane and sensible to truth and not to unrighteousness and to the sin nature that we also have. Let's read Romans 7, 23. But I see another law
in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members.
Into captivity. In other words, the old nature brings genuine Christians into captivity. That word, the Greek word for captivity, is a condition. It's anti-stratelomai. Anti is against. Stratelomai is within something about battle, against the battle, against the things of the north. It's a present tense. That means it's continuous action. They're always continuously. And this law of sin and death means he's brought into captivity continuously. It's a battle. The battle between the old nature and the new nature never ceases until death occurs and the flesh is gone. You only have the new nature of the Holy Spirit. But until death happens, there's a battle that does not cease. And it's important. In Galatians 5, verse 16 and 17, we see Paul says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit. Walk in the power of God, the Holy Spirit. That's what he's teaching. And ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Any Christians that are walking after the Spirit of God, found in the teachings of the Scriptures, the Word of God, in a contentious manner, will walk after his flesh or her flesh. That's a serious situation against the Word of God. For it says, the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one to the other. You can't merge them, say they're the same thing, so that you cannot do the things that you would. The old devil is there, and he's with the flesh that we have. And if we walk after the flesh and not after the power of the Holy Spirit, we do the works of the flesh and not the works of God, the Holy Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is missing. He says, I see another law in my members, warring against the Spirit of God. So there's a battle. And in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 to 5, he names part of the battle. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. There's a difference between Christians walking after the flesh, because that's what they do, but it's a different thing to war after the flesh and overpower the Holy Spirit of God with the flesh. No war after. For the weapons of our warfare, our meaning the genuine Christians, are not carnal. The Holy Spirit weapons are not carnal or fleshly, but they're spiritual and godly. They're not carnal, but mighty through God. They're pulling down the strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high line, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought. That's what the Holy Spirit of God does if we're walking after the Spirit, to the obedience of Christ. And then in Luke 4, verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because, it's talking about the Lord Jesus himself, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, set at liberty them that are bruised. This is one of the things the Lord Jesus Christ came to do, his power, his miracles, to do these things while he was here. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 26, he talks and says to Timothy, his last letter before they slew him, Roman imprisonment, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. That's for all Christians to have it fulfilled in themselves, men and women, if they're genuinely saved. We're in the snare of the devil with his old flesh. And the prayer, Paul says to Pastor Timothy in Ephesus, recovering themselves out of the snare. A snare is a secret trap. A snare is not open so everybody can see it. It's hidden. We fall into these snares for the devil very suspiciously, and her snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him, by the devil himself, at his will. These are the things that we've got to take care of very seriously before we fall into some trap of the devil. Now the devil, with the snare, hides his traps. But very clever he is when he hides the traps. Doesn't look bad, looks very nice. Look at a wonderful thing. Step right in there and make myself at home. Be careful that we do not fall into the snare. The trap is deceitful and clever. Then in Romans 1, verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Reprobate minds. A lot of people are not doing reprobate deeds, but their minds are reprobate, they're sinful, they're wicked, and they're against the Lord's will, against his mind. Then in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3 and 4, again the mind is mentioned here. We know this one, we'll say it together. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Satan blinds minds. Tell it right here. And minds who think they're thinking correctly are thinking wrongly and evil and satanic, clever blinder of minds. In 1 Timothy 6 and verse 5, another verse on minds, talking about perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds. Many people who go to college and universities and seminaries and other schools are taught by people, men and women of corrupt minds. If they're silly enough to believe all they're taught by corrupt minds, they're foolish. Even Christians, they can't go to these corrupt schools. I went to corrupt schools, secular schools, every one of them. And if I hadn't had the knowledge of the scriptures, I would be influenced by these corrupt minds. And sometimes you are influenced. It takes a little while to get into scriptures and refute what you've been taught. And destitute of the truth. When I was in school, University of Michigan in Ann Arbor, I was taught evolution like everybody else was taught evolution. Various other things were being taught. And the teachers are people of corrupt minds. Some seminaries, the same thing. People are taught by men and women teachers of corrupt minds, wicked, evil minds. And if we hear and listen to and believe everything we're taught by corrupt minds, we're going to be corrupt ourselves. We'll be very careful to be against some of our teachers even, and these schools that are teaching things of corrupt with corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. The answer is from such, turn away. Turn away. I remember some of these teachers in Eden. It's a horrible situation to undergo. And then 1 Corinthians 2, verse 16. Who hath known the mind of the Lord? That's the mind to follow, that he may instruct him. We have the mind of Christ. We, that is the genuine Christians, the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. We should overcome teachings of people of corrupt minds. And that's what these churches have listened to down through the years. They start one way with keen minds and teaching everything with proper schools in the early days, 50, 100, 200 years. It doesn't take long for the corrupt minds to influence them. They call corrupt-minded pastors to them and teach this poison stuff. It's a terrible thing. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3, if our gospel is hid, we know that's what's hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine under the image of God. And then in 1 Timothy 6, verse 5, I guess I read that before.
Yep.
In 1 Timothy 6, verse 5, it talks about perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds. Did we read that as well?
Yes.
And that's true to the truth. You're trying to get an answer. And then read 1 Corinthians 2, 16.
16, yes.
Okay. How about 2 Corinthians 11, 3?
No.
Finally got to one right there. Okay. But I fear, says Paul, to the Corinthian church, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. Eve was told what to do. Very subtle. Take of the fruit. It's good for you. Make you wise. Beguiled. Eve was easily beguiled. And people today, many of them are easily beguiled. Many of us are not easily beguiled. We stand up for truth against error. Even though that air is clothed wonderfully and beautifully in nice, precious words, that's the most thing that causes people to fall the most, is the preciousness of the words that are used, but which are filled with lies and deceit. So they use beguile for the subtlety, cleverness, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Christ's words are simple, they're true, they're easy to become, and you don't even want to be corrupted by the foolishness that seems to be couched in simple and wonderful terms and words. Then in Philippians 2 and verse 5, Paul writes to the church at Philippi, Let this mind be in you, all the members of that church. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The Christian mind, honoring truth and disputing error. And then in Philippians 4, verse 7, another verse of Philippians. And the peace of God, wonderful to have this peace, peace of God, which passeth all understanding. People can't understand what peace is when we have genuine peace. And there's a war, turmoil, difficulties, coronavirus, all these other things that are happening now. Peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep and guard and control, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We need hearts to be kept as well as our minds. Not just the mind, but the heart. 1 Timothy 1, verse 18. This charge I commit unto thee, while writing to this pastor at Ephesus, Timothy, son Timothy, led of the Lord, he called him the son of the Lord. I write to thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before in thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. People that war a good warfare that is today standing for the truth of scriptures are looked down upon by many Christians even. What are you worrying about? I'm worrying about truth. And the world is worrying about error and lies. But that thou mightest war a good warfare by truth, Timothy. Very important. It would battle for truth, not for our ideas, not just for flesh or profit or anything like that, but by truth. And then in 1 Peter, James 4, verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Here's the answer to that question. Come they not hence, even of your lust at war in your members? And the lust of the members, the wars come from all the members of our body, whether it's two hands or two feet or two ears or two eyes, that's the heart, whatever it is, a war from our members, which are of our in possession of our fallen natures, our sinful human natures. Then in 1 Peter 2, and verse 11, Paul, Peter says to the fellows and ladies, dearly beloved, I beseech you, not demanding, but beseech, I ask strongly, that's what I'm going to change. I beseech you all, as strangers and pilgrims, we're strangers in this earth. The earth doesn't accept us and all of our beliefs, and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts. Doesn't do part and part, half and half. Abstain completely. Throw them out of your life. Abstain. Fleshly lusts. And notice what these fleshly, first nature lusts do. They war against the soul. If we obtain, if we use and follow and don't abstain from these, they are lust and fight against our soul, which is very important to fight against for the devil. It's the devil's fighting territory. And in Romans 7, verse 24, let's read that together. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Paul realized that he was a wretched man. He lived, he knew what the flesh was, he knew what his second nature was, he knew what the Holy Spirit was. Wretched man that I am, here's another I, the old nature. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? God is able to deliver us from wickedness, from sin, sin of the thoughts, sin of the actions, sin of the deeds. Here's in Isaiah 6 and verse 5. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone. It's another word for sin. I'm undone because I'm a man of unclean lips. Lips are the first thing you do notice in people, men and women, are unclean. Unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of the people of unclean lips, swearing and dirty talking all around the world, on TV and radio, and in our meetings, different meetings of the world. Unclean, for my eyes have seen the King of the Lord, the false. The eyes have seen, Once you see the eyes of the Lord of hosts, you know what uncleanness is and what cleanliness is in the cleanness is. And then in John 10, verse 10, the thief comes not to steal and to kill and to destroy. But notice why the Lord Jesus has come. I am come that they might have life, they might have it abundantly, more abundantly. The Lord Jesus came to have a more abundant life, eternal, and life representing the things of goodness, not evil and wickedness. Now here's another verse on deliverance. In Matthew 6 and verse 13, and lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. That's our prayer. Should be our prayer. Constant. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And in Luke 4, verse 18, the Lord Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering sight of the blind to the blind, and set at liberty them that are bruised. All these purposes are mentioned here by the Lord Jesus Christ when he came into this world, and he fulfilled them for those that are willing to undertake and do as he wanted them to do, and act upon his desires. And in Acts 7, verses 9 and 10, and the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt. But God was with him and delivered him out of all his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he made him governor over Egypt and all his hosts. God was with Joseph. Joseph didn't give in to the slavery, but he served the Lord. God gave him victory over all of Egypt and put him in the highest spot. And that's in Acts 7, verse 34. I have seen the affliction of the people which is in Egypt, says God. I have heard their groaning, and have come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send thee into Egypt. And God sent that man into Egypt to help deliver them out of Egypt. And God was overseeing and overpowering the corruption and deliverance that they had undergone. And 2 Corinthians 1, verse 10, who delivered us, speaking about the Lord, who delivered us from so great a death. And death delivered, that's present tense. Delivered in the past, death delivered us, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Here's past, present, and future deliverance. The Lord is able to deliver us from all kinds of actions, different actions, the world of the world, the devil is planted for us, keep us down instead of up. And then in Galatians 1 and verse 4, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. He died for our sins. Not for his own, he was sinless. No sinner could die for anyone else, but for himself. He was sinless. He gave himself, the Lord Jesus, for our sins, the sins of the whole world. Does that make the whole world saved? No. The sins were died for, or atoned for, but those must trust the Lord Jesus as their atoner, as their Savior, before they can be received and forgiven of their sin. Because sins are paid for, it doesn't mean that people are saved and going to heaven just by that purpose. They must trust the Savior. They must accept the Savior who died in their place. Then, and only then, they are delivered from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Then Colossians 1 and verse 13, speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. We trusted as our Savior, we're delivered from darkness, the devil's and Satan's power of darkness, and have translated us, moved us one place to another, translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And then in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 10, and it talks about believers and genuine Christians, and to wait for his Son from heaven. That's what we should be waiting for. Not for a rise and raise and salaries, for example. Not for big houses and big cars and big other things. But genuine Christians are to wait and wait patiently for his son from heaven. He's coming back one of these days. It could be at any minute. The rapture is snatching us out of here, transforming our bodies, and whom he had raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. We're to wait for him to deliver us from the wrath to come, because we trusted him as our Savior. That's the only way we could be delivered from hell to wrath to come. Then 2 Timothy 4:16-18. As I say, that's Paul's last letter before he was murdered by the church of Rome. And my first answer to Timothy, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. He answered, he spoke. Nobody, he was all by himself. Lonely? Yes, all but with the Lord. The Lord was with him. No man stood with me. I pray God that I may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. All people forsake you, stand with the Lord. He will stand with you. He did not forsake Paul. He will not forsake us if we stand with him. The Lord stood with me and strengthened me. When he stands with you, he does strengthen you. Doesn't make you weaker and weaker, but stronger and stronger. The Lord stood with us that by me, preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the midst of the lion. Wherever that was, it wasn't his day. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So, Paul's last letter to Timothy was his last letter probably to anyone. And he was definitely sure and certain the Lord would deliver him and present him the heavenly kingdom above. Then in Hebrews 2:14-15, for as much then as the children of are partakers of flesh and blood, he, that is the Lord Jesus, also himself likewise took part of the same part. Not the blood, not the same sinful blood. It was perfect God's blood. The body, human body, yes, but not the human blood. That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Destroy the devil at the cross of Calvary. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to violence. Praise God, we're delivered if we trust in our Savior from the power of death. Let's read chapter 7 of Hebrews of Romans, verse 25.
I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin.
So this is, he's telling the Roman Christians in Rome that he's serving the Lord Jesus with the mind. Jesus, thank God, is the true Lord, the mind of myself serve the law of God. In Galatians 5, verse 16 and 17, for example, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. This is a clear verse of the two natures of every genuine Christian. John MacArthur and those that follow him, many of the Calvinists who teach that just one nature is all they have, or they're definitely wrong. But these are two natures, walk in the Spirit, you should not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Not simply one nature at all. Then in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, therefore the hymn that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. A lot of people have fallen. I've fallen, but many times in the last month, because of my balance. But this is falling in spiritual things. Haven't fallen in spirit. Thank you, praise the Lord for that. I don't intend to. But in walking by the Spirit, there are at least three things that must happen. Number one, first requirement, grieve not the Holy Spirit. The thing that grieves the Holy Spirit is known, unconfessed sin. That grieves the Spirit of God. And the second thing, requirement, quench not the Spirit. Quenching the Spirit says, say no to the will of God. You can't walk in the Spirit if you're quenching the Spirit. And the third requirement is walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Walking. Step-by-step procedure. And as Dr. Schaefer used to say to our students at Dallas and us seminary many years ago, each step is an incipient fall. Each step is an incipient fall. And with believers, with Christians, that's so true. That's what means the mistakes of our life as well. We've got to be very careful where we fall. Now, the Atkins lab, I've never heard about what the heck is that. Dr. Atkins slipped on ice, fell, and eventually died because of the fall. We've got to be careful if indeed we may fall, and be careful how we walk. Indeed. In 1 Corinthians 10:12 says everything. Wherefore, to him that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. That's one of my favorite verses. Lest he fall. And I don't know why I fall, but I do. And I praise the Lord that I'm not able to fall as much, many times as I might fall. Praise the Lord for that. Let's see if I get this next page open. I don't know why I can't open this page. There it is. Father God. And in 1 John 4, verse 4, another verse on the subject. Year of God. John is writing to the believers that are there with little children, new Christians, and have overcome them because greater is in thee. And you, plural, that he that is in the world. What is it?
Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world.
The old devil himself, but the Holy Spirit of God indwelling him, for Christians, is greater. There are different hymns that are written about how we should walk with the Lord. And it's true we should walk with the Lord year by year. No problem about that. We should also walk with Him week by week, month by month. That's just a simple year. And best that we follow that hymn moment by moment. That's the way we should walk with the Lord. We're not give a single second, a minute, an hour, or day, or week, or year. But every single moment by moment, we should walk with the Lord Jesus Christ in His power, His word, His grace. Then in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57, thanks be to God, writes Paul, which giveth us the victory to our Lord Jesus Christ. The victory, grace. Then in Philippians 4, verse 13, you know that one. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. And then the last one, John 13, verse 5. You know, I am the vine, you are the branches.
He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit.
For without me, he can do nothing. Spiritually, without him, we can do absolutely nothing. We should remember that all our days. Let's close. Anyway, our Father, we thank you for Paul's letter and the verses about the two natures. The nature that is of thee, the Holy Spirit of God, and the nature that is of the flesh, the world, and that which is against thee. We pray, Lord, that we may follow the Lord Jesus Christ in the new nature, reading thy word, following it, and following it moment by moment, that he may bless us and our church and our families, and our friends. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen. Let's take our hymnals once again.